Well, I got to say, thank you again, Marissa, for sharing. I said it in my prayer, but it's definitely true. It's hitting home when I thought, wow, she's actually leaving. We've talked with her about this now for years, but she's actually leaving. And on the one hand, it's so exciting, isn't it? But on the other hand, there's also this bittersweet sadness as well. But it's so neat because no matter where Marissa goes, we're connected with her, right, through Jesus Christ. And one day, we'll all see each other again in his kingdom, and we'll celebrate all that he's done in our lives. As I was thinking about Marissa and what she's going to be doing and what she's going to be sharing about today, it struck me, it was kind of what David mentioned, that actually Marissa is a really good representative of our church and what our church is about. Campus and city congregations, right? Coming together to bring the good news to the poor, to the needy in our campus and our city, to international students, to people all over the world. She's been a part of all of that. And that's our heart as a church. And when we are united with one heart and one mind together, loving God and people, when we're centered on believing and living out the good news of Jesus Christ, that's when we're at our best, right? That's what we're meant for. That's the heart of God. Let me ask you guys a question this morning. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To pay for our sins? Yes, definitely. To reconcile us to God? Yes. To rescue us from the wrath of God over our sins and the power of sin and death and the devil? Yes, yes, yes to all of those. But often when we answer this question, we miss out on a critical aspect of why Jesus died on the cross. We tend to think of ourselves as individuals. That's kind of the American way. And we miss out on the big picture. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to rescue us as individuals. He died on the cross to rescue us as one people. One people, united in him. He came to make us one. One with him, one with God the Father, one with the Spirit of God, and one with one another in him. Listen to this passionate prayer for his disciples right before he was crucified for them and for us. This is in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. So this is Jesus praying. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus wants us to be one, to share in the awesome community that he enjoys with the Father. And Jesus tells us that when we are united in that community, it persuades people to believe in Jesus, that he really is from heaven, that he really is our Savior. But how can we be united when our society and even our own nature encourages us to be divisive, to be selfish? In verse 22, Jesus tells us this, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus has given his disciples his glory, the glory that the Father gave him so that we may be one. What is this glory? Hebrews 2:9 tells us, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." Jesus was crowned with glory by God the Father on the cross. The thing that in the world's eyes would have shamed anyone else was the crowning moment of Jesus' life. He was crowned with glory because he suffered death so that we might be saved and ultimately glorified with his glory. This is the gospel. And Jesus has given us this glory as well. The privilege of laying down our lives so that others may be saved and glorified. The very thing that Marissa is hoping to do and has been doing and that we have been doing right here in the city. As we do that, laying down our lives for one another and for others, we live out the gospel. We channel Jesus' heart and mind and spirit and power through us. Through his spirit in us, we become his hands, his feet, his voice in this dark world. Jesus and his glory live in us and through us. That's the secret to unity. And when we do that, Jesus tells us, we experience unity with him and with the Father and with one another. You guys, when we live out the gospel, it makes us one. It makes us one. And this is what we as H2O Church want to be, the answer to Jesus' prayer. We want to be one, a church that's united as we live out the gospel with one another and in the world. As we, the H2O pastors, thought and prayed about what our next teaching series would be, we found ourselves drawn to the letter of 1 Corinthians. In it, we see a young church in a large city, struggling to live out what it means to trust and follow Jesus together. In the midst of a culture which is encouraging them to compromise their faith and to think and live like everyone else in the city. Does that sound familiar? That's pretty much our situation, right? It's a church which is in danger of being destroyed by internal divisions and fighting and sin and wrong understandings of the gospel. It's a church that has many similarities to modern-day American churches. Now, Paul, the man who Jesus had sent to start the church in the city of Corinth, hears about what is happening. He loves them as if they were his own children, and he's deeply concerned for them. So he decides to travel to see them in person. But before he does that, he writes them the letter of 1 Corinthians in the year 55 AD to help them to start addressing their problems and to prepare them for his coming. Now, I got to tell you here, spoiler alert, we're going to see in this letter, we're going to see the ugly side of churches. It's a side we don't like to talk about, but frankly, the world is well aware of. And it's going to be right there, raw and ugly in our face. But it's good, because through this, we're also going to get a glimpse of how God wants us to be one and how to live out the gospel so that we can get there. And that's why we as your pastors are excited for us to journey through this letter together over the coming weeks, both the campus and city congregations. And our prayer is that through this letter, we as a church will come to more deeply understand the gospel and live that out together so that we would be one with God and with one another as God is one. That's God's heart for us. That's what Jesus died for. So let's start learning from the first letter to the Corinthian Christians. Paul starts out with this greeting in verses 1 through 3. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this greeting, Paul right away sets the foundation for the whole letter. I don't know about you, but for me, a lot of times, I just kind of skip over these greetings. I just like, yeah, whatever, you know. Hey, how's it going, guys? You know, not a big deal, nothing important in there. But actually, this greeting is really important, although you don't really realize that until you read the rest of the letter. In this greeting, he sets the foundation for the whole letter. In this greeting, he reminds them that they are a church of God, not just the church of Corinth. They're the church of God. They belong to God, and that they've been made acceptable to God by Jesus, not by their performance, and that they are united with each other and all Christians everywhere based on their common confession of Jesus. He says, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. You see that? He's helping them see that they are united with each other and with all other Christians through this proclamation of faith. That's the gospel. And in it, the Corinthians have no basis for boasting or arrogance or divisiveness or sin. No Christian belongs to the only group of Christians in the world. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians start thinking that way. There are many churches all over the world, many communities of Christians, and all of them are united and saved by their common confession of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, by his work on the cross, and by the grace of God. Paul goes on to strengthen this foundation with these words of thanksgiving in verses 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow, this is so rich. And here I encourage you just even meditate on this, just to think of what God has done for you. Paul reminds them of three things right away. It's God who has given them their gifts of speech and knowledge. Now, in the Greek culture of Corinth, people highly valued speaking well and knowledge. The Corinthian Christians would have valued the same things. And apparently, they had those gifts of speech and knowledge. But apparently, they had started to think that this was something they had accomplished, something that they could boast about compared to other people and other Christians. Paul reminds them that these gifts actually come from God. Second, Paul also reminds them that it is God who will sustain them to the end so that they stand guiltless before Christ when he returns. It's not because somehow they're super spiritual Christians. And third, it's God who has brought them into fellowship with his Son, not them. So these three truths further undermine any basis for the Corinthians thinking that they were above other Christians in their church or beyond. So why would Paul need to focus on these truths so quickly and so strongly right away in the beginning of this letter? Well, the answer becomes clear in the next section. In verses 10 through 13, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you may not catch this, but what he's saying is basically as Jesus' authorized representative, he is the apostle of Jesus Christ. He is about to speak to them. So what does that mean? That means listen up. Because basically, Jesus is about to speak to you. Listen up. And this is the appeal, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The Corinthian Christians were quarreling. They had formed factions and were divided. Some were saying, I follow Paul. Others were saying, I follow Apollos or Cephas or even Christ. And it's important to understand that the Greek words that's translated here, follow, can also be translated belong. They were saying, I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. Archaeologists, it's interesting, archaeologists have discovered inscriptions in the ruins of the city of Corinth where people wrote on plaques or on vases, I belong to Aphrodite. I belong to Apollos. Do you know who those are? Those were Greek gods, right? And the city of Corinth was a great center of worship to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love and human sex. These people were saying that they belonged to the group that worshiped these gods. Even further, that they belonged to these gods and followed them. The Corinthian Christians had apparently borrowed the same kind of language, which makes sense. That's where they grew up. And they used that to talk about what faction they were a part of. But instead of gods, they were identifying themselves as belonging to a group that claimed to follow a human Christian teacher. Paul, the great apostle of Jesus Christ. Apollos, the great Egyptian Christian preacher. Cephas, who is also called Peter. You've heard of Peter, right? One of Jesus' original Jewish followers, who Jesus chose to take care of the Jewish churches. It would be like if our church broke up into groups, maybe that corner over there, and that corner there, and this group here. Some saying, I follow Shaw. And others, well, that's nothing. I follow Cody. I'll leave you to determine which or both. And others would say, I follow Winters. It's easy. He's not moving very fast, and I can easily follow him. Sorry, Kyle. I was going to say that. Can you imagine how that would tear our church apart? Right? I mean, it's laughable, but frankly, churches do that. Can you imagine how that would look to outsiders and what that would do to the reputation of Christianity? Now, interestingly, one group claimed to belong to Christ. Like, well, on the surface, that seems fine, right? That's reasonable. Don't all Christians belong to Christ? Shouldn't they all follow Jesus? But the problem with this group was that they were saying that they were the only group to truly belong to Jesus, to follow him, even though the other groups also were calling on Jesus to save them. Instead of being unifying, they were being divisive, because they were basically saying to the other Christians in Corinth, I follow Christ, and you don't. Does this sound at all familiar? Sadly, this happens all too often in churches today. And if we're not careful, you guys, and it's hard to believe, but it could happen right here in our church as well. Sometimes Christians create factions in their churches based on political loyalties. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm a Bernie supporter. I'm a Trump supporter. And we suspect that those in our church who are in different political parties are not really Christians, or at least that they're not good Christians. We create factions around leaders in our churches, or against them. I know a church where 400 members recently left in anger because the leader they liked was made to leave his position. This is real life. My father-in-law told me that in their church, they've experienced 3 church splits in the last 30 years, each filled with fighting and divisions and hurt, and each involving factions forming around various leaders and issues. And when I hear these stories, it breaks my heart. Frankly, it makes me angry too sometimes. Imagine how it affects God. Imagine how it affects Jesus, who died for us so that we could be one. We create factions around doctrinal issues. Some people say, I'm a young earth creationist, and while others say, I'm an evolutionary creationist, and one claims that the other is not a real Christian. Some say, I'm an Arminian, and are suspicious of those who say, I'm a Calvinist, or vice versa. Some say the King James Bible is the only valid English translation, and will not fellowship with those who accept other English translations. I could go on and on. I bet you guys have seen examples of this. Can you imagine if the OSU marching band acted this way? I follow the trumpet. Why does a sousaphone get to dot the I every time? I think it should be a trumpet player. I belong to percussion. We're the only instrument that matters. Come on. Why are we playing all these stupid songs that require other instruments? We're not going to play unless we're the only ones playing. I'm a follower of the piccolo. We make the most beautiful sound. The sounds of other instruments are ugly and just drown us out. The other band members need to play piccolos or leave. What would happen to Script Ohio? Certainly wouldn't spell out Ohio. They might not even make it out onto the field. So how does Paul respond? His answer is powerful and filled with gospel truth and is given over the next several chapters, and we're going to be looking at that. But he begins with a classical Greek response, 3 rhetorical questions, where the answer to each is obvious, or it should be. It's like he's saying this, seriously? Seriously, you're forming factions? What, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Is Christ divided? What's the answer to that? No. So if Christ is not divided, then why are you acting like he is? Are you saying that Christ is not one and that he's divided into parts? Was Paul crucified for you? Obviously, no. So if not, then why are you treating him as if he did? Are you saying that Paul is your savior? Were you baptized? Here, let me give you one more. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. If not, then why are you following him as if he is your master? Are you saying he is your Lord? Seriously? Think about what you guys are saying. The answers are obvious, aren't they? But Christians keep acting this way, even though it makes no sense. And that's why I still think it's helpful for us today to ask ourselves these questions regularly, to make sure that we're not replacing Jesus in our lives with someone else, some group, some leader. I want you guys to take a moment right now and think of a group or a leader that you closely identify with. Perhaps it's a political party. Perhaps it's a Christian leader or a theological position. Perhaps it's a sports team or an athlete or a musician or a style of music, whatever it might be. Think of your Facebook groups or whatever groups or people that you might closely identify with. And ask yourself these three questions. Is Christ divided? Was that leader crucified for me? Was I baptized in the name of that leader? And the answer is obviously no, right, to all these questions. But ask those honestly. And then, am I living like the answer is yes to any of these questions? Go ahead and take a few moments to think about that. And then ask yourself this, if you are living like the answer is yes, what are you going to do about it? Ask yourself, who do I really belong to? Go ahead. Paul closes this section with these words. And sorry if I rushed you, but I hope you'll keep thinking about this even later today or during this week. Paul closes this section with these words in verses 14 through 17. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul didn't want people to be saying that they belonged to Paul or followed Paul as if somehow he was their Lord and Savior. If that meant he hardly baptized anyone, that was fine with him. His purpose was to preach the gospel and to draw attention to the cross of Christ. And that is what the Corinthians needed to be brought back to, the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And next week and in the following weeks, that's what we're going to be seeing him doing as he continues to address their quarreling and divisions. In the meantime, I thought it would be great for us to make Jesus' prayer our prayer this week. For our church and all Christ's people all over the world. So, band, feel free to come on up. And the rest of you guys, why don't you all stand up? This is not something to do sitting down. Stand up, get that blood flowing. And I'm going to ask you guys to go ahead and hold hands with the person next to you. If you don't know them, There you go. Opportunity to get to know him a little bit. Hi there, stranger. That's okay. Hold hands. And if you're not comfortable praying to God, it's okay. I know people are different places in their journey. That's fine. It's okay to feel free to remain silent. But if you do agree with this prayer, then let us pray this together out loud right now. All right? Dear Heavenly Father, please make us perfectly one as you are one, so that the world may know that you sent Jesus and have loved us as you love him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.